If you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17, we'll begin with verse 11. I'll be reading out of the NASB. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was not one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your presence. Oh Lord, thank you for opening up the word to us. Thank you for speaking to us, oh Lord, through your word. And now, oh Lord, as we are going to expound, oh Lord, would you give your servant words? Lord, I look to you. I look to no other. And Lord, would you open up hearts within this place? Lord, to see your kindness, to see your compassion, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for our dear brother Jesse as he is away. Lord, would you be with him as he is around family? Lord, would you let Christ be glorified through him and through his family? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The story of the 10 lepers, something that is probably familiar to everybody here. Those of you that have spent any time within the church have probably sang the song, you know, 10 men, 10 men, 10 men, and then one came back, right? And then all the kids get excited when the one comes back. And we know of the story of the 10 lepers. We know that there were 10 men crying out to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. But yet one came back and was thankful. We've heard it over and over again, probably, especially Thanksgiving time. Is a favorite text for that time. But I don't want us this morning to just quickly gloss over the text and miss the richness in the Word of God. There's a depth in the Word of God that cannot be reached, a width that cannot be measured. And I pray that this morning we can see some riches, and I truly know that we can, see some riches in the Word of God to encourage us, to build us up, and to bring the lost to know who Christ is. That's the beauty of the Word of God. You can read it over and over again, and still you leave with something. Praise be to the Lord. So this morning, we find Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 is the staple right there at the beginning, and then 10 chapters following is where Luke lets us know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. When the days were approaching for his ascension, for his taking up, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He set his face flint to go to Jerusalem. He had a resolve to go to Jerusalem. And this was a common phrase in the Gospel of Luke. And they were like signposts that were put there for us to know, the readers to know, don't forget, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so it's not a straight shot geographically. He's going back and forth. He's going around. But his mindset, he's made up his mind. He's He's got a heightened resolve, Jesus does, to go to Jerusalem, to fulfill that which he was to fulfill, his death, the resurrection, his ascension, his taking up, to fulfill the role of the suffering Messiah. And so his journey to Jerusalem, the miracle that we have here before us this morning is the fourth of five miracles that Jesus performs. And so I broke up the miracle in three different subtitles. The right request, the right response, and the right result. Given that there is a right request, given that there is a right response, given that there is a right result, there is a wrong as well. But this morning, I want to concentrate on the right. And to begin with, the right request. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's passing through Samaria and Galilee, right through the middle or along the borders of Galilee and Samaria. We don't know what village it is that he enters. There is no name to this village. Maybe that's not what's important. Maybe what is important is not where this happened, but what has happened. And so Luke brings our attention, at least for now, you know, for the first-time reader, he's thinking Samaria, Galilee, Samaria, 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 the Samaritans. Ah, the Samaritans. We know about the Samaritans. They were the ones that intermingled when the Assyrians took over, when they took them captive. The Samaritans, they're the outcasts. They're the unclean. And so the first-time reader has that in their mind and would think that these group of 10 men were probably Jews. So that's the context that the first-time reader would read this as, is there's 10 men there as he enters the village, and these 10 men are probably Jews. But upon entering, Luke takes us right to the situation, 10 men. The tense used by Luke helps us actually understand that as they were entering the village, on the edge of the entrance, at the gate there, on the outskirts, in a designated area, there were 10 men. And not your ordinary group of 10 men. No, these were not just 10 men getting together for a social gathering. As a matter of fact, they were the outcasts socially. And they are at a distance. They don't even approach him. They have to keep a distance. It's almost as if there is an imaginary line there that they just don't cross over. That they just know that they are the abnormal, and then you don't cross this line to the normal. What is unique about this group, though? Well, this group is a group of 10 men with leprosy. A disease which marked one as unclean. Leviticus 13 and 14 go quite extensively on this, how to treat, what does the leper have to do? How does he have to carry himself? In Leviticus 14, how to cleanse a house of a leper, so on and so forth. It was prescribed for just this very sickness, this disease. Let me read for you in Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. His hair shall be disheveled. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You wouldn't miss them, these 10 men. You couldn't. It'd be right before you, shouting out loud, unclean, unclean. Their hair all messed up. Clothes torn. Smell was not pleasant. You would know these men are with leprosy. That was the intent. And they would shout out if they could. John MacArthur spoke of extensively on one of his sermons about this leprosy and just how it gnaws away at the flesh. Limbs go missing. They have no sense no sensitivity in their hands or in their one child. A doctor who was doing research, one child said that one of his patients, he was trying to unlock a lock with a key that was all rusted, a padlock, and the little child, 10-year-old, says, "I'll take care of that." He comes and he just quickly turns it over, and the doctor was amazed. How did this take place? Until he notices there was some blood on the floor. It tore his flesh, his skin, his muscle all the way to the bone as he just turned it. He had no feeling. So it was a desperate case, leprosy. You were the outcast. You didn't want anyone coming near. You didn't want to get near. You contracted disease. But you can imagine the sight. You can see them. They were considered as living under a divine curse. They were ritually unclean. No interaction with society. But then Jesus, he enters the village. Precious Jesus. Their message changed. Their hopes are heightened. What do they say? From shouting, "Unclean, unclean," what do they say? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Something that was never uttered on their lips before has just been said. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." How do they recognize him? What kind of request is this? How do they know him as Jesus, Master? Well, I tell you, this is a right request. They call him by name, Jesus. Others called him Lord, Rabbi, Teacher. Surely they must have heard about this man. Surely they must have heard about this man being like a man like no other. A man of God. A man who has healed a multitude of people. Certainly they heard of him with healing various diseases. The lame walk, the blind see. He's even raised people from the dead. Not only that, but he's even known to have said, "Your sins are forgiven." We know of this man, Jesus. And we know that when he enters, he's our only hope. So we will cry, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can I ask you, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him as Master? What do you call him? At the sound of his name, does your heart leap for joy? Are you wormed at the sweet name of Jesus? Blessed Jesus? They don't stop there, though. They attribute a title to his name, Master. Master. This word is only used in Luke. And the only time it's used in the book of Luke, it is by his disciples. That's it. By his disciples. But yet these men call him out as master, as chief, as commander. A high status, a high position. In the book of Luke, it carries the meaning of one who has authority consistent with miraculous power. He does. And he did. That's the meaning here. They exalt him to a position or status above any other. Look at what follows. They raise their voices and cry out, "Jesus, Master," and then the request comes, "Have mercy on us." That's a right request. To have mercy is to be greatly concerned, right? For someone, or to show compassion or pity to someone. We see that throughout the Gospels. The Canaanite woman crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is demon-possessed." And then we see blind Bartimaeus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they were making an appeal. They were making a request, a plea, a prayer. They were begging out to their only hope. They were looking for mercy, for pity, for compassion, for relief, for healing, for cleansing. And they were the outcasts, the unclean, these lepers. There was no cure for their disease. There was no hope. But they heard of the great physician, and now their only hope, their only solution to the problem, the only merciful one that could bring complete healing. I can only imagine that in all their strength and vitality, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Surely some of you have cried out in your moment of desperation. Surely some of you have cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." When nobody else could come and help, when there wasn't any hope, when you came to the end of yourself, when there was nowhere else to turn, you cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You know, believer or unbeliever alike, the only right request is that. It's the one that's directed to the mercy of the mercy giver, Jesus Christ. That's the only right request. The only one who can bring deliverance, it is Jesus. But what about the right response? You see, they raise their voices, they say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. And in verse 15 and 16, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. First, there is a response of Jesus Christ. There's the response of Jesus to the cry of the 10 men. Then there is a response from the 10 men. And finally, a response from one of the 10 men. Then there's like three responses. There's like a response to a response to a response. That was a tough title to come up with, I'm telling you, because it's so vague. But anyway, we're here. Praise the Lord. The response from Christ is a little different than the first time he met a leper. The first time, the leper that he met in Luke chapter 5 came and bowed down at his feet. And what did the Lord do? He touched him. He broke every boundary that was there. And he touched him. The clean touching the unclean. Oh, but it's the Savior who's touching the unclean. And that he who is clean, he who is holy, oh, of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, there is no darkness. So he touches him and he heals him. But in our passage, Jesus, he doesn't touch any of the 10 men. None of them. In verse 14, it's written that when he saw them. When he saw them, the look of Jesus, compassionate Jesus, oh, he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, lost, full of leprosy, outcasts, unclean. But he saw them and he looked upon them because he cares for them. What a look that must have been. And then he speaks to them. As a matter of fact, he gives them an instruction, a command. He doesn't even say, be healed. He tells them to go do something. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. An interesting command, I tell you, because the law required that the leper who was already cleansed to go see the priest. Not one who already has leprosy to go see the priest. He doesn't need to go see the priest. He already knows he has leprosy. What a command that Christ is giving these 10 men. Go and show yourselves to the priest. You, full of leprosy, go and show yourself to the priest. I wonder if they were asking each other, what did he just say? Did he just say, go to the priest? He didn't. Our hope is that he's going to heal us, not tell us to go do something. It's kind of like Naaman, isn't it? Naaman got angry. Well, we don't know if these 10 men got angry or if what discussion they had. We don't know that. But we do know that what happened next was an amazing act of God. Because as they were going on their way, Luke makes that very clear, as they were going to go see the priests, they were cleansed. They were healed. They were walking in obedience and they were healed. They listened to the word of God in Christ Jesus. Their bodies were restored. Their skin was without blemish. Skin like a child, just like Naaman. Their lives were given back to them. What was missing because of their disease was back in place. They were able to go back to their families to enjoy the fellowship with the community at hand. But there was a right and a good response, wasn't there, from the 10 men? Certainly, there was. They listened and acted upon the words of Christ. They obeyed. They believed him. They simply did what he told them to do. Simple faith. Or can I just say faith? Yeah, they believed. But what about you? Do you listen to the word of God? When God says something in his word, do you take it at his word and act upon it in full faith? Faithful obedience is what the Lord requires. So the response to Jesus, or of Jesus, to their plea resulted in what? It resulted in their healing. They're being cleansed. Healed from the disease and cleansed from the ritual impurity. And Luke uses both those terms, cleansed and healed, because leprosy had both. That's what leprosy was. But beginning in verse 15, Luke takes our focus away from the 9 and he brings us and draws our attention to one of the 10. In these two verses, seeing the response of that one leper, we are shown what a right response looks like. So even if the 10 responded in faith to the command of the Lord Jesus, it was only this one that responded to the healing that took place. He responded rightly. It was a response, as one commentator put it, it was symbolic of converting to faith. The word did not fall on fertile soil. It did fall on fertile soil with the one man, but not for the 9. Did the other 9 have faith? Well, yes. They had faith, but not saving faith. Calvin puts it like this. He said that they derived no advantage to salvation from the cure of the flesh. All they obtained was a temporary gift by means of a fleeting and transitory faith. So then, what is the right response? How did the One leper responds. Well, it's quite obvious that Luke is making this the main emphasis of this miracle. How did this one man respond? Well, in verse 15, when he saw that he had been healed, what did he see? Well, he saw that he was clean. He saw that he was healed. He knew who he was, and he now sees who he is. He saw the work of God upon his body. He saw more than just his body being healed from leprosy. He knew that there was more than just physical healing. He recognized that the source of the healing was God. And why do I say that? Because of what follows. He turned back. It says he turned back. He turned back to the source of his healing, to Jesus Christ. He made a decision. Yeah, he made a decision, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to go back to Christ. What did he do? He glorified God with a loud voice. Y'all will love this, the Greek term there. It's phonis megalis. Megaphone. Right? Megaphone. Yeah, that's where we get it from. He glorified God with a megaphone, with a loud voice. Glorifying God. That's something that Luke brings up a lot within the gospel. And then what did he do? He was going back and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. That's a picture of reverence. That's a picture of worship. That's a recognition, right? Him recognizing who it is that he is bowing before. You don't worship people, you worship God. And he gave thanks to Jesus. He showed gratitude, understanding that what Christ did was an act of grace. What worship. What wonderful worship that is. When's the last time you did that? Do you do that? Just erupt spontaneously in worshiping the Lord in a loud voice? Just praising his name for what he has done? For delivering you? The great things that Christ has done in each and every one of our lives, we should be ever before him, falling on our face and bowing at his feet and saying, "Oh Lord, who is like you? There is none. You are to be glorified. You are to be praised. You are to be given all our gratitude, thanks, praise, honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the home that I live in. These are things we so take for granted. But it's coming from the hand of God. No other. It's his doing. All his doing. But Luke adds a little phrase there at the very end. And this is kind of like the punchline, if you want to do it, for the Jewish readers. He says that right there at the end of verse 16, "Oh, by the way, he's a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan." That was added for shock value, absolutely. And to bring across one thing, that not only was this man unclean because he was a leper, but he was also despised because he was a Samaritan. And this is not the way it was supposed to be. Who was supposed to bring all praise to God? The Jews were. Not the Samaritans who worship on Mount Gerizim and go to other priests. No, it was to be for the Jews. But That's the whole point. They were considered apostates, the Samaritans. They were hated by the Jews. They followed only the law of Moses. The Samaritans did. They did not belong to the covenant community of God. That's how they were viewed. So now you can see why the Jewish readers would have their feathers ruffled a bit or a bit more. But after this, Jesus begins to ask this man a series of questions, three questions he asks. And he says, and watch the order of the questions. He starts off with, were there not 10 cleansed? Then he says, but the 9, where are they? And then he says, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? 10, 9, 1. He brings out the 10. Then he says, oh, the 9, where are they? And then he goes right to the 1. The main point here is this. The one who returned to give glory was an allogeneous, another race, a foreigner, despised, a foreigner. He's not supposed to be the one coming. He's not supposed to be the one that is worshiping right now and giving glory to God. He's not. The other 9, they simply received that which they were looking for and expected. That's it. It is almost as if Jesus owed them healing. And they didn't owe him nothing back. No thanksgiving, no worship, no glory, no praise. The gratitude towards Jesus just didn't match up to the plea for help, right? Their cry out for Jesus, Master, have mercy on me didn't match up with what resulted after their healing. They had the wrong response. Isn't it just like a man to cry out to God in their moment of desperation? You know what comes to mind is September 11th, 2001. You would almost think that this whole nation was about to just start a revival. Everybody was, oh, praise God. Thank you, God, for saving. Oh, God, we need to turn back to God. And one more week and that's it. It didn't last long. It didn't last long. They didn't go beyond the help that was provided and go to the source. They didn't go to Jesus Christ and see that their help goes beyond your circumstances around you. You need help because you're sick inside. That is fallen, depraved, sinful humanity. That's exactly what the Word of God says. It's the world we live in. It's an ungrateful one. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give him thanks. Just didn't do it. They knew him, but they didn't do it. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. And the list goes on. Ungrateful. Not giving praise and honor to whom it is due. Not worshiping God as he ought to be worshipped. But when there is a right request and a right response, there comes a right result. What do we know about this one? Well, he came back. Yes, the one leper came back. But see what Christ said to him in verse 19. What did Christ say? Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Most translations will say, your faith has made you well. But the word there is sesoken, which is from the word sozo, which means to save, deliver. That's the word being used. And we already know that the one leper has already been made well. We already know that all 10 were made well. We know that they were healed and cleansed. Jesus knows that. Of course he does. But what he's saying there is, go, your faith has saved you. He had saving faith. This one man had saving faith. This man, this leper, the outcast, is a result of the prophecy of Christ in Matthew 1:21, which says, she will bear a son, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people. Jew, yes. Samaritan, yes. Romanian, yes. Doesn't matter who you are, he will save his people. That's what matters, his people from their sins. He received more than physical healing. He received forgiveness of sin and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right result. But you know, as you are probably aware, that within the miracles of Jesus, there's always what seems a parallel track, if I could put it that way. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's something that we can follow along and bring a theological truth to it. We can also see ourselves in it. Maybe we can see ourselves of maybe the people mentioned, maybe their actions, maybe their reactions, maybe their heart in it. We can associate or see ourselves in certain people within Scripture. I know I certainly fit in there. But where do you find yourself this morning? What is the state of your soul? We all know that there is a leprosy of the body, but we also know that there is a greater leprosy of sin. And it affects the whole body. There's not one who is found without it. Not one. Within this place, every single one of us have contracted that disease of sin. One doesn't rise above the other. It's a level playing field. We're all tainted with sin. This is something that the Samaritan leper realized, and that's why he turned back. That is why he glorified God and worshiped Jesus at his feet. That is why Jesus told him that his faith has made him well, has saved him. But as the Samaritan was at the beginning of this miracle account, so were some of us. So are some of you. A leper, covered with sin, living outside the camp, an outcast, a foreigner to the promises of God, living in darkness without hope. If one was to look down your throat, as is written in Romans chapter 3, they would see an open grave, dead, dead in your sins and trespasses. Haters of God, enemies of God, rebels. Everything within your nature wants to fight against God, and nothing good do you bring. I address you this morning, you who find yourself outside of Christ Jesus. You who are not in union with Jesus Christ. What are you doing? Who are you calling upon? Who are you going to call out to? What will be your response this very morning? They called out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What are you going to call out? Oh, would you call out to Jesus this morning? He's a compassionate Savior. He longs to be with you. He longs to fellowship with you. He says, come to me. And you do have a burden and you are weary. Be transformed. Be transformed from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Go to the Father. Do what the leper did. Bow at the feet of Jesus. You know, there are some of you here this morning that need a deliverer. A deliverer from the filth that you find yourself in. There are some of you that think you are too unclean. Nobody can clean me up. And you can't seem to shake the sin out of your life. You weren't meant to. Because you can't. You can't seem to gain any ground. You tell yourself, well, I'm just going to try a little bit harder. Do better. And there are some of you who are in this desperate state this morning. And where you feel like you are in a tunnel heading away from the light. Maybe you have determined that there is no hope and that this is just the way it is going to be. There is no hope for me. Maybe you shut the door. But can I have your ear this morning, please? I want to tell you a remedy to your problem of sin. It's the only fix. It's the only remedy. It's the only solution that lasts for eternity. It is Jesus Christ. Would you look to him this morning? Would you receive him this morning as he calls out to you, come to me. And cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. And believe that he is able to deliver. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is what is required. Scripture is clear about that. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he was and what he has accomplished on the cross. And this morning, if you've already done this and find yourself in union with Jesus Christ, praise him. Thank him. Ever fall down before him as an unworthy servant and say, oh Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And let us never forget that if it was not for the Lord to be on our side, we cannot stand. And so it continues. We can't live another moment without him. Don't you understand the breath that you take is only because of his choosing to give it to you? All things are from him, to him, and for him. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I do want to thank you for this morning. Oh, Father, your word is true. Your word is rich. Oh, Lord, would you penetrate down into the deep crevices of our hearts. Oh, Lord, may we be ones who erupt in praise and in gratitude for who you are, for what you have done, for being a good shepherd, the great physician, our elder brother. Oh, what wonderful truths are written in your word, Lord. Let us hold fast. And Lord, may we be found as a faithful and good servant. Oh Lord, worthy to be sitting at the table with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Oh, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.